ॐ अज्ञान्तिमिदण्डस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनाक्षलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। हरे कृष्ण। On behalf of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, and all of the devotees of Sri Radha Gopinath Temple, we welcome you to our Sunday festival, where we come together specifically to pursue the highest treasures that one can attain in human life. The treasure of prema, selfless, unconditional, loving service toward the Supreme Lord. The most powerful means of approaching this greatest of all goals of life is hearing and chanting the Lord's glories in the association of those who have that love, or those who are willing to give anything and everything for that love. Srila Prabhupada defined pure devotee in different ways at different times. In the highest sense, a pure devotee is one who has awakened unconditional love for God. And therefore is forever free from any tinge of selfish desire or egotism. But Srila Prabhupada told that one who is carefully and sincerely following the process of Krishna consciousness as it has been presented by Krishna and preserved through the ages through disciplic succession, following with the motive to achieve unconditional pure devotional service, that person is also considered a pure devotee because his or her aspiration is pure and the means by which they are approaching that goal is correct. Last Sunday, we were describing how Krishna helps us, the conditioned souls, to approach our constitutional nature of happiness through the burning forest fires of material existence. Samsara dava nala lita loka. This blazing fire of material existence on a superficial level, it can be understood as being created to punish us for all of our misdeeds, our bad karmas, are trying to exploit what belongs to God and call it our own, exploiting the resources of Lakshmi Devi, like Ravana, trying to take God's goddess of fortune and her property and use it for our own purposes. Ravana was expert at the art too. Do you know if Ravana was alive today, in the Fortune 500 or whatever, he would be the unparalleled, undisputed wealthiest man on earth. Even the top 10 billionaires on earth put all their wealth together, and they were like beggars compared to Ravana. He built an entire city and whole out of gold. His furniture was diamonds and rubies, practically solid, emeralds, pearls. His automobile, Kuvera's Pushpaka. Yes? I mean, you may ride in your Rolls Royce or BMW or Mercedes or Toyota. Or you may be proud of your ambassador. But Ravana's carrier was probably worth more than the entire fortune of all the billionaires on earth today. Hare Krishna. Cannot be calculated. But we do not glorify him, because he wanted to enjoy Sita himself. And he and so many others are the testimony that however much you get, you always want more. No one can be satisfied through material acquisition. That is why these examples are there. Jai and Vijay are great devotees at the gates of Vaikuntha. They descended to earth just to show us this, that no matter how much you get in terms of wealth or power or sensual pleasures, you always want more. And the more you have, the more anxiety and agitation usually comes with it, unless you're using it for a good purpose. Then the trappings of Maya, which comes through all of these acquisitions, we're liberated from them if we're using it for a divine purpose. Otherwise, it's a massive burden. Just more, more, more. And the more you have, the more you need to keep what you have. Hare Krishna. Because there's always, the more you have, the more people there are who want to take it away from you. The higher you go, the more there are people who want to drag you down. Nothing personal to anyone. It is the nature of the world. You can't change the nature of the world. The best you can do is transcend it. So yes, people engage in sinful activities and they have to suffer the karmas. People engage in pious activities and even they have to suffer a different way of that karma. It's a blazing forest fire. But the essential purpose for the fire of material existence is to help us to come to the conclusion that my real home is in the loving service of the Lord, and to take shelter. We gave examples of how the trees are speaking to us. Or let us say Krishna is speaking through us through the trees. Taror iva se hishnuna. how the difficulties they go through, if they're sincere, if they're strong, the greatest trees in the world, the more the difficulty, the forest fires, the storms, the rains, they grow greater and greater and greater. If we are rooted in truth and we don't move from that truth, whatever comes into our lives will only help us to grow. Now today, taking up where we left off last week, we will speak about another blazing forest fire that exists in this spiritual world. Hare Krishna. In the spiritual world, that blazing forest fire brings about the highest happiness and the deepest attachment of love to Krishna. It is a very profound, esoteric truth that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu considered to be the very essence of all essences. Love and separation. In this regard, I would like to speak briefly from the first part of Srila Sanatana Goswami's Brihad Bhagavatamrita, which was recently published by the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust and translated by our very, very dear godbrother Gopi Puranadana Prabhu, who now at Govardhan Hill is overseeing a Sanskrit school to produce Sanskrit scholars, especially being trained to translate the great literatures of the Vaishnavacharyas for future generations. So we find there the scene begins in the month of Magh at Prayag, which is considered by many scriptures to be the king of all holy places. It is the place where Ganga, Yamuna, Saraswati converge. And every 12 years doing Kumbh Mela, sometimes 15 to 20 million people gather there to meet and hear from various types of sages and rishis, to take bath in the holy confluence at auspicious times. Srila Prabhupada in 1971 and also in 1977, he went there for the Ardh Kumbh Mela and the Kumbh Mela with many, many devotees. So during this time, a group of the greatest rishis from all directions, they gathered specifically to appreciate one another. That's the nature of great souls. Small souls compete with one another. Great souls appreciate with one another. But sometimes great souls even compete with one another. But in the competition, they're appreciating. Hare Krishna. Transcendental competition means I'm going to try to do more than you just to inspire you to do more than me. And I know you're doing more than me just to inspire me to do more than you. And you know that I'm trying to inspire you by doing more than you so that you will do more than me. And whether you're doing more or you're doing less, we're all appreciating each other for our sincere efforts. And if you do the most, you never think I did the most. I think I'm actually the fallen. I am so fallen. I am the least, but by the mercy of those people I did more than, they empowered me. By the mercy of Guru, by the mercy of Krishna, by the mercy of all the Vaishnavas. So in this way, everyone is appreciating. So these devotees were telling that you are so great. You have received the essence of Lord Krishna's mercy. And someone else was saying, no, you have received the essence of Krishna's mercy. And while they were all in the bliss of trying to understand who has achieved the essence of Krishna's mercy, one first-class Brahmin appears and performs this amazing puja, built a nice altar and puts the deity of the Lord and makes such beautiful offerings with so much devotion. And Narada Muni, he's watching from a distance. He sees. He's really impressed. He can't control himself. Because Narada Muni, his eternal joy in life when he plays his veena is to praise the Lord. But the greatest praise of the Lord is to praise the Lord's devotees. Why? Because that's what pleases the Lord the most. When we praise the Lord with love, it's not the praise Krishna accepts, it's the love. Because some people, they chant all the good prayers, and the words of the prayers really do praise the Lord right from the Vedas. But their motivation is something selfish. That doesn't please the Lord. Raghunath Das Goswami says that Krishna enjoys being chastised by the harsh words of the Brijavasis than the Brahmins chanting the Vedic hymns. Why? Because they're doing it with pure love. Krishna's bhavagrahi. He accepts the love in which something is offered, whatever it may be. Narada Muni loves to praise the glories of the Vaishnavas because that is the greatest way of pleasing the Lord. And if you really enjoy doing it, that pleases the Lord the most. Yes? If you praise a devotee, that's definitely better than blaspheming that devotee. But to the degree you really enjoy praising that devotee, to the degree you really appreciate, you're grateful, you're really happy to see that devotee's good qualities, to that degree, Krishna's going to bless you profusely. This is the principle. If you're trying your best, but due to some karma or some limitations of, you know, who you are and your brain and your body, you know, they're just not all that good. If you can't do that much, but you're just trying your best, that's not a problem. Just try your best. But if you really take joy and pleasure in seeing those who are doing great things, Krishna's going to be so happy that you're happy. That's an act of love. He's going to be so grateful to you for finding pleasure in the actions and the qualities of other devotees. He's going to shower maybe more mercy on you than if you did it yourself. And if the person who's doing it is doing it with some envy of another person, then those who aren't doing it, who appreciate that he's doing it, are going to make more spiritual advancement. Does that make sense? Doesn't make sense, actually. But bhakti is beyond sense. Bhakti is about mercy. So yes, Narada Muni, he saw this person, he was blissful, and he just went to praise him. You have received the essence of the Lord's mercy. And that Brahmin said, what are you talking about? Me? Sir, I'm just doing these little things, my corrupt heart. In the southern provinces of India, there's a king. Just go and see what he's doing, how many Brahmins he's feeding, how many poor people he's feeding, what kind of yajna he's doing, what kind of results he's getting. I'm nothing. I'm not even like an insect compared to him. That's the nature of a devotee. However great you're doing, you're always appreciating those who do more. So Narada went to him. It's a beautiful story. He praised him, saw what he was doing. He said, actually, what I'm doing is insignificant. I'm nothing. Go to Indra, see what kind of yajnas he's performing. Vishnu's appearing in his yajnas. So Narada Numuni went to Indra, praised him. Indra sent him to Brahma. Brahma sent him to Shiva. Shiva's Vaishnavana Imita Sambhu. Brahma says, me? Come to me. Well, I don't want to go too much into the story, but Indra, he's saying, yes, yes, you're praising me, but how can you say I'm a great devotee? I got so angry with Krishna, I threw thunderbolts and tried to destroy him by massive rainfalls. He had to lift Govardhan Hill 7 days to protect himself. And you call me a great devotee? And, you know, read the Puranas and see what other stuff I've done. Don't call me a great devotee. I have this post, and the Lord, out of infinite, unlimited, causeless mercy, he comes to accept my yajnas. That's his mercy. That's not me. But Lord Brahma, he's great. Go to him. He has a pure heart. He's father of all living beings. I'm going to lose my post pretty soon, but he's there. So he went to Brahma, and Narada Muni was just praising Lord Brahma with tears in his eyes, and Lord Brahma says, well, you think I have received the essence of the Lord's mercy? Yeah, so many mistakes. It's amazing how devotees just remember their mistakes. I stole all the calves and the cowherd boys for a year because I wanted to test out, what is this Krishna? And Krishna totally bewildered me. Look at me. But Shiva, he's Vaishnavanam Yathashambhu. He's the greatest. So he went to Shiva. Brahma, I'm all entangled in all this stuff. She was just sitting on a mountain, just chanting Hare Krishna and meditating on Krishna. He's the essence of greatest persons. And Shiva says, no, no, no. You're praising me so much because you're ignorant. Actually, I fought battles against Krishna. So many implications, so many complications. But Prahlad, he's received the greatest mercy. Narada went to Prahlad. Prahlad listens to Narada Muni speaking, doesn't take a word of it seriously, his praise. He says, you know, yes, I sit around remembering Krishna, that's very nice, but what service am I doing? Krishna appreciates service, practical service. Hanuman. He is great. He's doing real service. He goes to Hanuman, praises. Hanuman says, no, no, I'm not a great person. If I was so great, why the Lord left me? Who's received the essence of the Lord's mercy? The Pandavas. The Lord's with the Pandavas. So we went to the Pandavas. Bhima, Arjuna, Yudhisthira, they're all just in separation from Krishna. So you say, we're so great? Krishna's given us a lot of mercy. You know, Bhima eats too much, and Yudhisthira does, gets in all kinds of trouble in gambling matches, and Arjuna does things like this. They're only seeing the faults in each other, in themselves. Krishna's now, he's not with us. He's in Dwarka with the Yadus. Ugrasena, he's the greatest. So Narada Muni goes to Dwarka. At the time, Krishna was living there. Ugrasena, Narada Muni praises him for his good fortune. And he says, you say I have good fortune? What good fortune? Uddhava, he has received the essence of the Lord's mercy. The Lord's with him right now. As far as me, because the Lord sees me as a senior, the king, he treats me like a superior. He takes a subordinate position to me. If I want to do menial service, he won't let me. He just keeps me on a throne. But Uddhava, he eats with him, he jokes with him, he plays with him, they talk together. They're always together. In fact, Uddhava will not leave the Lord unless the Lord orders him to go. And the Lord practically never orders him to go. I have no good fortune. Whatever little fortune I have is by the Lord's causeless mercy. But Uddhava, he has received the essence of the Lord's mercy. See, this beautiful culture of Vaishnavism. Everyone is so eager to give credit and praise to others. And everyone is feeling themselves danya, very humble. And the amazing thing that Narada Muni concludes is that all of these great souls have attained the essence of the Lord's mercy, but to different degrees. Ugrasena says, when you go to see Uddhava, please tell him to bring Krishna. We've been waiting hours in the assembly hall, and they're late. We can't tolerate separation from Krishna. Till please give him this message. Narada Muni now, he's so totally intoxicated to hear. He's just about to meet Uddhava, who is so dear to the Lord. He's weeping. His hairs are standing on end. He has his veena in his hand and he forgets that it's even there. He's playing it and singing songs and he doesn't even know. It's just out of habit. He doesn't even know where he's going. Somehow or other, because he's been to Dwarka so many times, he's just unconsciously going right to the through the right roads, taking all kinds of shortcuts right to Krishna's palace. Hare Krishna. And when he arrives, what does he find? Krishna was sleeping. He was weeping all night long. The devotees were beside themselves. Why is Krishna weeping? Because the nature of a great devotee, they care nothing for themselves, but they're always thinking about the happiness of Krishna. So Uddhava was sitting in a terrace on some steps, just wondering what to do. Meanwhile, some of Krishna's most intimate associates, Balaram, Devaki, Rukmini, Satyabhama, and other queens, and along with them, the mother of Kamsa, Padmavati. They're all gathered to try to understand what do we have to do for Krishna. Yes? And they're really, really in a dilemma. Krishna's been crying all night. He won't get out of bed. What to do? Just at that moment, Narada Muni appears. They think we have to honor him. He's a great sage. and they see Narada Muni, he's in ecstasy. He looked like an ordinary human being who was haunted by a ghost. And he says to all of them, "Where is Uddhava? Uddhava is the dearest of all friends of the Lord. He is so dear to the Lord that Krishna himself has proclaimed that Uddhava, neither Brahma or Shiva or Balaram or Lakshmi or even myself is as dear to me as you." Narada Muni said, "When those words entered into the home of my heart, through the gateway of my ears, completely conquered all my sobriety. This greatest of all devotees, this most fortunate of all souls, Uddhava, I want to meet him. I want to serve him. If I can't, I'll be content. I'll be content just to acquire one speck of dust from his lotus feet so I can worship that." But Narada Muni was so intoxicated that while he was saying this, begging for the darshan of Uddhava, Uddhava was sitting face to face right in front of him. Uddhava, he became very much ashamed to hear what Narada Muni was saying. He said, "First of all, Uddhava falls at the feet of Narada Muni and embraces those feet with tears of affection and gratitude. And he remembers the really great devotees. And while he's remembering the really great devotees, Uddhava is feeling ashamed, distressed, that he's so unqualified and fallen in comparison." Sanatana Goswami tells that Uddhava was jealous of these great souls. How many of you in this room have ever been jealous? Thank you. Now, I don't want to break your hearts, because after hearing Uddhava was jealous, I saw how nicely you were blissfully raised your hands. But his jealousy was transcendental. What is the difference between transcendental jealousy and our jealousy? Transcendental jealousy is sudasattva platform. And our jealousy is mixed by the modes of passion and ignorance. Now, when you're jealous of somebody because they're just doing something that you would like to do better than you, or they're getting glory that you would like to have. Yes. So many reasons we can be jealous of somebody. Whatever we're doing, we can be jealous. We may be preaching about not being jealous. But if somebody's preaching better about not to be jealous, I become jealous. This type of jealousy makes us sometimes hate the person, makes us distressed, sometimes depressed, sometimes angry. But sattvic jealousy, you wish you could be like that, but you see somebody else exceeding you so much. But instead of feeling hatred for that person, you feel great love for that person because they're doing such nice things for God. I wish I could, but I can't. But I'm so happy. I'm blissful that this person's doing it. It brings you joy. It awakens your love for that person, and it deepens your attachment to Krishna. That is transcendental jealousy. And that type of jealousy is existing even in the spiritual world. It makes everyone's relationships more intimate, and our gratitude and appreciation for each other more, and our attachment to Krishna deeper and deeper and deeper. Uddhava, he tells Narada Muni, and all the others were there. He said, what I saw when I visited Braja recently, crushed into fine powder whatever pride I had that I was dear to Krishna. And then he said that, you know, everyone knows what I was thinking and what I was praying when I came back from Vrindavan. Uddhava saw the quality of the Brijabasis, especially the gopis. What their love was in separation from Krishna. How intimately Krishna was manifesting within their hearts in that separation. He considered that in comparison, he had no love at all. They were totally absorbed 24 hours a day, uncontrollably in loving sentiments and eagerness to serve Krishna. He prayed, let me give up my post as Krishna's best friend, a great prince in the opulent city of Dvarka, and let me be a creeper on the ground in Vrindavan, or even a piece of grass, because then the feet of the gopas and the gopis will touch my head, and I will get their dust. And through their dust, the emotions of love that they have, I will have a chance of receiving also. This is an eternal truth, and it's very deep and profound. Uddhava is teaching us that the only way we can get love for Krishna, even if you're him, what to speak of us, is we must humble ourselves to receive the dust from the feet of those who love Krishna. You cannot get it directly from Krishna. We must follow in the footsteps of the great souls, Mahajana Yena Katasa Panta. And what does it mean actually to follow in the footsteps of the great souls? It means to study their character and try to follow, but in a mood not of taking their position, but in a mood of totally humbling yourselves before them, which is expressed through the sentiment of taking the dust from their feet. Uddhava was willing to give up his glorious palaces and even his 24-hour-a-day practical association with Krishna to just be his soul being a little piece of grass or a little creeper on the ground in Vrindavan with the hope and the expectation that the gopis and gopas will step on his head. Then he will get that kind of love. Uddhava told that when I went to Vrindavan, I learned so much. I learned how amazing Krishna's mercy is. I learned from the Vrindavan devotees what love of Krishna is and who those are who really love him. Uddhava did not want to speak any details because Satyabhama, Rukmini, Devaki, all these other people were around. If he were to praise the gopas and the gopis too much, they would become very much distressed. And Krishna may hear it. And then he didn't know what would happen. So he was very discreet in his words to Narada Muni. But Rohini, when she heard him, she couldn't control herself. She said, "Alas, alas, what are you speaking, Uddhava? I know what's happening there. I live there. The Brijabhasis are practically slain in separation from Krishna. You are talking about how fortunate they are. You are saying, Uddhava, you are saying that no one has received the type of mercy from Krishna as the Brijabhasis? What kind of mercy is this? He left them. They gave their lives to him. They surrendered everything, renounced everything, only for his pleasure. And he left. They're dying. They're drowning in an ocean of grief and separation. And what's in the bottom of that ocean? The Vadava fire. The most devastating of all fires is a fire on the bottom of the ocean. Hare Krishna. Did you ever hear of such a fire? You can't escape it. They're drowning in an ocean of separation, which is like poison, and they can't escape this all devouring, all-pervading fire that's blazing all around them. She said, when I was in Vrindavan, when Krishna left, and after some time, Vasudev, my husband, called me from Gokul back to Mathura. At that time, as I was leaving, I saw with my eyes the condition of Yashoda Mai. She was crying so pitifully that all the stones and rocks were weeping tears. And even thunderbolts were shattering to pieces. And I don't want to go into any details, but the young gopis, their suffering was even more devastating than Yashoda Mai's. They had become like living corpses. I came to Mathura. Krishna wasn't even there. He and Balaram, my son, were at Sandeep Hanimuni's ashram getting educated. As soon as Krishna and Balaram came back, I had to reveal my mind to him. And it was a great mistake. I told Krishna, I begged Krishna, I pleaded with Krishna, please, go to Vrindavan. You know, Balaram knows, I know how much they love you. They can't live without you. They're dying. At least go back and give them some assurance of your love for them. Give them some indication that you haven't forgotten them. Please return. And what did Krishna do? Rather than going to Vrindavan, he sent you, Uddhava. Is this mercy? You're saying he's most merciful to them? What kind of mercy is this? With my eyes I saw the 11 years Krishna lived in Vrindavan, almost every day great demons were coming. Putanake, Sakatasura, Trinavarta, Agasura, Vatsasura. Later on, Keshi, Aristasura. But do you know that none of these demons created any anxiety to the Brijabasis? The residents of Vrindavan couldn't care less about these demons. They couldn't care less about their own safety. Their only concern was Krishna's happiness. That's all. Just to see Krishna happy. At that point, Kamsa's mother, Padmavati, spoke. Should I give a little background about Padmavati? She's an exalted lady. She's the wife of Ugrasena. And when she was younger, a demon, an asura of the name Drumila, wanted to have an affair with her. So by his mystic powers, he disguised himself to be identical to her husband, Ugrasena. She was a faithful, chaste wife. And he did what he wanted to do. But in the midst of it all, she realized, this is not my husband. This is a demon in disguise. And she was absolutely disgusted by the whole thing. She was betrayed. She was violated. She was angry as fire. But it was already done. He said, it's too late. You're going to give birth to my child. Harivo. That child was Kamsa. And although Padmavati was a virtuous lady in her own way, love is blind. She loved Kamsa. And when Krishna killed Kamsa, she wept for days in sorrow for the loss of her beloved little son. She was now an old lady, and her sense of judgment was not very accurate. So she shook her head, disgusted by what she was hearing. Just see, she said. Just see. What are you talking, all these great things about the people of Vrindavan? Rohini, what are you saying? Uddhava, what talk you're talking? How they love Krishna so much. If they love Krishna so much, why did they just use him and work him like an animal to herd their cows? Huh. They had him in the forests, which are covered with sharp thorns, and they never even gave him shoes. They didn't care about Krishna. They just wanted to get work out of him. And when he was hungry, they didn't even feed him. He was practically starving. He took some milk products to eat to save himself. And what do? They punish him. They chastise him. And they tie him up. These merciless cowherds just wanted to work Krishna for their own purposes. That's all. And Krishna, because he was such a young boy, and because he had nowhere to go, he was hiding. Kamsa was looking for him. He had to tolerate all their abuses for 11 years. And now he's free. He's in the beautiful city of Dwarka. And you want to send him back there? Rohini completely ignored all Padmavati's words. It wasn't even worth addressing those words. She said, Krishna, he left Vrindavan to Mathura, killed Kamsa and so many other asuras, and then he became a king. He became the king of kings. And now he's living in Dwarka, and the demigods are coming to worship him and honor him from all over the universe. And Krishna's become so immersed in being a king and getting the prayers and the love of the demigods, he's all but forgotten the residence of Vrindavan. Should I continue? Rukmini couldn't tolerate hearing Rohini's words. It was unbearable to her to hear this, because Rukmini, the goddess of fortune, lives within the heart of Krishna, and she knows Krishna's inner desires. She said, "My dear mother Rohini, you do not understand who is this Krishna. Krishna's inner feelings are so deeply attached to the residence of Vrindavan. At night, when I'm sleeping next to him, sometimes he cannot control himself. He starts crying out the names of his cows. And at other times, he'll cry out the names of his gopa friends. And then at other times, he'll cry out the names of the gopis. And in his sleep, he'll be weeping, he'll be shaking, he'll be crying. Oh, Radha, oh, Lalita. And then in his bed, I'll look next to him, and his body will enter into the threefold bending pose. And with his hands, it is as if he's playing a flute. And he's soaking all the pillows with tears of separation from the residence of Vrindavan. And then he jumps up from the bed, and he doesn't know where he is. He's just crying out the names of the gopas, the gopis, and the cows. And last night, Rukmini said, I don't know what happened to him. He not only cried all night and was doing all these things, crying out, Radharani, Lalita Devi, Sri Dama, Subala. But he didn't even get out of bed. Now a good part of the day is gone, and he's still laying there in bed with a cloth covering his head. Satyabhama couldn't tolerate hearing this. She said, what are you saying, Rukmini? Why only night? Why you're minimizing Krishna's love for the residents of Vrindavan? Yes, all us queens, we know he does this at night, but he also does it all day. Not only in sleep, even in the day. At times he just becomes completely intoxicated in another world, chanting the names of the residents of Vrindavan and crying. We are only wives in name only. His heart is always in Vrindavan. Now, Satyabhama is a pure devotee. When she's saying this, she's not jealous and suffering. She's completely content with her relationship with Krishna. She knows Krishna's love for her, and she knows her love for Krishna. But when she's saying, we're wives only in name only, because Krishna loves the gopis, his heart is always with them, she's blissfully praising the good fortune of the gopis. Because you see, on the spiritual platform, there is never envy. There may be transcendental jealousy, which, as I said, increases love and happiness, but never envy. At that time, when Rukmini and Satyabhama were against Rohini, Balaram spoke, siding with his mother. He said, I know who is this Krishna. Satyabhana, Rukmini, yes, he's crying out Krishna, the gopis and the gopas names. He's simply deceiving you. You're talking about the good fortune of the Brijavasis? They're suffering. They're on the verge of death. It's our duty to really care about them and sympathize and empathize with what they're going through. My brother, when he cries out the names of the gopas and the gopis, he's simply trying to enhance the love of the devotees in Dwarka by making them think that he's thinking about the residents of Vrindavan so they could taste the sweetness of love and separation even when they're in Krishna's presence. It's only his love for you that he's doing this. But as far as his care for the residents of Vrindavan, I went there. Krishna sent me. Uddhava came back, begged Krishna to return. And what did Krishna do? He sent me. I was there for 2 months. I tried to pacify them, but I failed. I talked about Krishna day and night. I even had Rasa Leelas so that they could see. But I realized that the only hope is I made hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of promises that Krishna will return. I will make Krishna return. I will go back, and I promise I will convince Krishna to come back to Vrindavan. And when I returned, I pleaded with Krishna. I have seen with my eyes what's happening to Vrindavan. Please go back and restore their lives. Krishna looked at me and shook his head and said, certainly I will go. But he never went. Now you say he really loves the residents of Vrindavan and really cares about them. But you can know a person's mind by their actions. At that point, when Balaram said that, Krishna heard it. Krishna was listening to everything, but when he heard Balaram say that, it was too much for him. He gets up and he comes out of his room weeping tears of concern for the residents of Vrindavan. Sanatan Goswami calls this emotion paranugraha. Paranugraha means when you have no concern for your own selfish interest, but your heart is full of compassion for others. This quality of paranugraha is supremely manifested in Krishna, who loves his devotees more than he loves his own life. Krishna was weeping, and he cried out, my heart is hard like a solid diamond, even despite my causing so much pain to those persons who lovingly cared for me throughout my whole childhood. It does not break. How cruel and thoughtless I am. The Brijavasis, they gave everything only for me. They underwent any type of sacrifice only for me. They are so gentle. Their hearts are so soft. And look at how I am making them suffer. Then he turned to Uddhava with tears pouring from his beautiful lotus eyes and said, Uddhava, please tell me, what should I do? Devaki, she feared that Uddhava was going to tell Krishna to go back to Vrindavan. So before Uddhava could speak, she said something. She wanted to find some sort of compromised alternative. Because if Krishna goes to Vrindavan and he comes under the spell of the Brijavasi's love, he'll never return to Dwarka. And if he doesn't return to Dwarka, what will happen to the whole Yadu dynasty? They'll be in the same condition. They'll perish. So Devaki, she said, Uddhava, tell him that she should give those greatest of all devotees, those ultimate well-wishers of Krishna, anything they want. Padmavati became very nervous with this. Because Padmavati really was concerned about the Yadu dynasty. And she feared that Uddhava would give Krishna, give the Brijavasis all the wealth of Dwarka. Because the nature of the mind is we think other people think like us. Yes. An envious person will just see everyone is motivated by some sort of envy. Yes? The world is a mirror of our own consciousness. A lusty person sees lust in everybody. Whatever your motivation is, you'll superimpose that motivation on other living beings. And a saintly person sees the good in everyone. That's why it's not always so good for saintly brahminical people to get involved in politics or legal affairs. Because if people come to cheat you, you see the good in them. Because your heart is pure and you have no motivation but to do good for others, you just think, yes, this person must be telling the truth and must be my well-wisher. He or she is telling me that she's only doing this for the welfare of Krishna. Yes, so it's very difficult for a brahminical person to detect a cheater. Yes? So a saintly kshatriya, they see the good in people, but they're trained to detect the evil also, Hare Krishna, and protect people from that. A preacher has to see the good and inspire the good. An administrator sometimes has to see the bad and make sure that bad doesn't hurt anybody. Now, Srila Prabhupada was so amazingly empowered. He was everything. He was everything to the supreme degree. Yes. When he's a preacher, he sees that spark of bhakti in drug addicts, in atheists, in meat eaters, in prostitutes, in criminals. He sees that little spark. In politicians, whoever it may be, he sees that spark and he knows that that love of Krishna is there in their hearts, and he sees the good in them, he appreciates the good in them, and he fans that spark. That's how he made thousands and thousands of people in the Western world and in India devotees. Because he disregarded all the bad qualities, all the envy, greed, pride, and violent ways of people. I mean, I saw some really harsh, violent people. Prabhupada made them like gentle lambs. Hare Krishna, because he saw that good in them. So when he was preaching, he just saw the good and fanned it. But when he had to deal with legal matters or administration, he could see the cheating propensities in people. and he would not allow himself or any of his devotees to be cheated. Yes? How many people have those qualities? Where was I? Padmavati. So Padmavati is very, very attached to Dwarka. After all, her husband, Ugrasena, is the king. So she's thinking that, Devaki, what are you saying? Whatever they want, give them. The Brijavasis are going to ask for all the wealth of Dwarka. Because she's attached to the wealth of Dwarka, she's thinking the Brijavasis want her wealth. She said, and then she became humorous because she wanted to pacify Krishna. She understood if Krishna's not pacified, everything's going to be destroyed. She said, actually, Krishna lived in Vrindavan for 11 years. So I'll send Garga, I'll get my husband, Ugrasena, to send Garga Muni, who's a great Brahmin, and he will calculate all the records. And during those 11 years, we'll calculate all the comforts and pleasures that Nanda Maharaj gave Krishna. And whatever all that was worth financially, we'll double that and give that to them. And not only that, we'll calculate all the hours Krishna worked and they didn't pay him. And we'll waiver all of their debts. Krishna pretends not to hear a word, Padmavati says. And he says, Uddhava, please tell me, what should I do to show my love and to pacify the residents of Vrindavan? Uddhava said, the residents of Braja, they do not want any amount of power. They don't want the wealth of entire empires. They don't want any mystic powers. They don't want liberation. They don't want anything. They only want you, Krishna. And there is absolutely nothing else that can salvage their lives unless you return to Vrindavan. Don't you remember what happened? He reminded that when Krishna went to Mathura, to the wrestling arena, Akrura brought him from Vrindavan. Krishna promised to return. And then he killed Kamsa, Janura, Mustika, Kuvalayapida, the great elephant. And after that, Devaki and Vasudev, mother and father, they were in separation him for over 11 years. And poor Vasudev and Devaki, for all those years, plus about 8 years before, they were in prison. And finally, they're seeing their son. How could Krishna just kill Kamsa and then leave him again? Due to Krishna's very, very soft heart and his love for his devotees. These devotees sacrifice so much for him. He promised them that he would stay with them for some time. And all the other residents of Mathura, they surrendered their lives and fell in love with Krishna. Krishna wanted to reciprocate. So he told Nanda Maharaj and the cowherd men, go back to Vrindavan. And he sent precious jewelry to give to his devotees in Vrindavan. And with that jewelry, he sent the promise that I will return. I just have to reciprocate the love of these devotees, my father, my mother, and others, and I have to help a few more demons that are around, but then I will return. It is my promise. soon. Nanda Maharaj came back to Vrindavan without Krishna. What a shock that was. Where is Krishna? Where is Nanda Nandana, Shamsundar, Gopinath, Praneshwara? Where is Krishna? He's our life. He's our soul. Nanda Maharaj, he presented to them the jewels, the necklaces and the earrings and the bangles and the anklets. And he said, Krishna has, out of his love, affection, and gratitude to all of you, sent you the gift of these jewels. That gesture broke their hearts. It was intolerable. They were thinking, after giving our lives only to you, in reciprocation, you're giving us these jewels? What happened to Krishna? Is he the same person? Does he have no sensitivity to our hearts and our lives? What are we going to do with these jewels? They were utterly distressed, burning in a fire of separation. They were about to leave their bodies. But then Nanda Maharaj, seeing their condition, he was speechless. For 3 days, he could not say a word. He only wept, standing like a statue. But then Nanda Maharaj understood, I am Brajendra, I am the king of Braj, I have to save their lives. So through so many words, he convinced them that Krishna is an honest boy. All this propaganda that he's the son of Vasudeva and Devaki, we don't believe that. He's my son. He's Yashoda Nandana. He's Nanda Kumar. And my son is an honest boy. He's a simple boy. If he gives his promise, he will keep his promise. Believe me, Krishna would never break his word. He will return very soon to Vrindavan. How painful. But the simple Brijabasis believe Nanda Maharaj's words. So they all started putting on the jewels because it would make Krishna happy. And they were expecting Krishna to arrive any day. And they knew if they arrived and if Krishna arrived and they were wearing his jewelry, he would be very pleased with them. Nanda Maharaj's arguments that they should believe Krishna's promise is the only thing that kept them alive, Uddhava said. But Krishna, instead of keeping your promise and going, you sent me instead. And Uddhava said, when I arrived in Vrindavan, at first they thought I was you, because you sent me in your chariot. And Uddhava also kind of looks like Krishna. They're cousins. When they saw that I was not you, I saw that they were wearing your beautiful jewels that you sent. And they were churning their butter and milking their cows, all just living with the expectation that for certain you're coming back. Then I read them your message. What was your message? That you should not feel separation from me. You should understand that you are never separated from me because I am the all-pervading Lord and I am seated within the heart of every living being. I am in the earth, the water, the fire, the air, the ether. I am even within the mind and the intelligence. I am everywhere. And I'm in your hearts. And I'm reciprocating with you. There is never separation between me and you because you are my devotees and because of your love. When I gave them that message, they were devastated. What? We're gopis and gopas. We want to serve Krishna. What is this? He wants us to be yogis and meditate on him in our hearts? During the Ratha Yatra, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in the mood of Krishna, of the Brijabasis, especially Sri Radharani, at the time when Uddhava came with that message. They were praying, "My Lord, we're gopis, we're not yogis. Your instructions to meditate on you within our hearts is killing us. Don't you see? We're drowning in the unlimited ocean of separation, and we're being devoured by the gigantic Timangila fish of our aspiration to serve you. We don't want to meditate. We want to make garlands for you. We want to cook for you. We want to make beautiful flower arrangements for you. We want to dance with you, to play with you. We want to see that beautiful smile reciprocating with our attempts to love you. That's all." Uddhava said, "Krishna, you have to go back, or they cannot survive." Hearing those words, Krishna became so much moved. He said, "Uddhava, please bring me an ink pot and some palm leaf to write a letter to them, and I will explain my love to them." Uddhava pleaded, "Krishna, I know their hearts. Why are you speaking so hard-hearted like this? They don't want another message. They want you." Padmavati. Those words really made her nervous. She became very disturbed. Kamsa's mother said, "Devaki, see what you have done. You started this whole thing, give them whatever they want. And now Uddhava's saying that they only want you. Can't any of you see through the reality? Are you also sentimental and foolish? These cruel-hearted, cowherd people in Vrindavan." When Uddhava was there, they controlled him by giving him butter and yogurt and milk and all kinds of delicious milk products. And Uddhava was only supposed to go there and deliver a message. Why do you think he stayed month after month after month? They controlled him by his tongue and his belly. And they still control him. And now, out under their control, Uddhava is trying to convince Krishna to go back so that he will work hard, herding all those cows again, walking barefoot on all those sharp thorns, and subjected to wild, dangerous beasts. Why? Just to be a slave of those good-for-nothing cowherds. Rohini became very angry. She could not ignore these words of Padmavati. And she addressed her as, "O mother of Kamsa." "They work Krishna? What are you talking? Will they work Krishna and keep him out in the cow herds just to get things done because they don't want to do it. I live there. I know the love of the residents of Vrindavan. They cannot tolerate being separated from seeing Krishna's form even for a moment. When Krishna's herding the cows and he's with his cowherd friends, the gopas, all day, if Krishna, just for a split moment, is behind a tree and they don't see him, they go practically crazy crying out, "Oh, Krishna! Oh, Krishna, where are you, Krishna?" That moment of Krishna just passing behind a tree seems like a millennium. And the gopis, they condemned Lord Brahma as being a very, very uncreative, useless creator. Why? Because he created these eyes with eyelids. And eyelids blink. Yes? You see, I'm not a medical person. If Gaurasundar Prabhu was here, Gaurangasundar Prabhu, if he was here, he can give us better explanation. But if the eyes don't blink, the eyes get all dried up, yes? So they blink without even you thinking. Now, I'm looking at all of you, and you're all blinking. You don't know it, but I know it, because I'm watching. You don't even know you're blinking. It's such an insignificant thing. It's called a nimesh. Nimesh is the amount of time that the eye blinks. It goes... Even I'm blinking. You're seeing, but I don't know. We're doing it so many times, we don't even notice. So fast. Just a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a second. But for the gopis, that little fraction of a second, that nimesha, their heart is utterly devastated because they can't see Krishna for that moment. It seems that that blink is a millennium, thousands of years in separation from Krishna. And when Krishna goes with the gopas to herd the cows, Nanda, Yashoda, and all the gopis, all day, that to not see Krishna all that day, it's like forever. It's like a massively dark night within their hearts. You're saying that they just want to work Krishna all day? When Krishna's out with the cows, they're constantly looking at the sun, waiting, praying, just watching every little movement of the sun, that it's getting closer to the horizon, expecting that when the sunset comes, then they'll see the dust of the cows, and the cowherd boys start raising in the air, and then they'll hear from a distance the faint sound of Krishna's flute. They simply wait and live for that moment. Krishna's not suffering. Krishna and Balaram, when they go out to herd the cows, they're simply enjoying. There's such fresh, luscious grass. And Vrindavan is so protected by Krishna Balaram and by the demigods who love Krishna and Balaram, that there's no danger. In fact, they don't even herd the cows. The cows are just free to just graze and eat and drink sparkling, fresh, nectarine waters. And the whole day, Krishna's just playing the most ecstatic games with his friends. That's all. The water of Vrindavan is sparkling, crystal clear, and every drop tastes sweeter than nectar. And within those waters are blue lotuses and red lotuses and white lotus flowers. And those lotus flowers are so sweet that each and every one of them has swarms of honeybees singing beautiful songs. And the Yamuna River enchants everyone's hearts. And then there is the beautiful, beautiful Govardhan Hill, which is towering into the clouds. And all the animals of Vrindavan, Padmavati, they're not vicious beasts. What are you talking? Nonsense. Because of the presence of Krishna and Balaram, all the animals are in ecstatic love with one another. There's no envy. There's no enmity. There's no jiva jiva sajivanam. Nobody's eating each other. Everyone's a well-wisher. Every blade of grass, every creeper is in ecstatic love with Krishna. There's no thorns. The peacocks are singing. The parrots are chirping. And Vrindavan is such a safe place. Lord Shiva, he begged and pleaded with Krishna, I want to render some service to you in your land of Braja. And Krishna gave him the service of taking the form of the hills known as Nandeshwar. And there Lord Shiva is personally protecting Krishna and the Brijvasis. Vrindavan is a land for Krishna and Balaram of nothing but pleasure and love. And you talk about demons. In Vrindavan, Yogamaya, you may think that your son, Kamsa, sent those demons. Externally, yes. But the real truth is Yogamaya allows those demons to come in only for one purpose, to enhance the pleasure of Krishna's pastimes. For instance, Mother Yashoda cooks ecstatic prasad for Krishna Balaram. Rohini also. She knows. She was there. So the more you have appetite, the more you can enjoy. Yes? So just before lunch, Yogamaya would send one of your sons, demons. And Krishna would kill those demons so effortlessly, as if in play. Yes? Putana, he wasn't working hard to kill her. He didn't even fight her. Huh? He just drank her milk, that was all. He just like, and she died. He was smiling the whole time. And Shakatashura, he didn't even pay any heed to this demon. He just wanted his mother, and he just kicked the demon, and it was dead with a soft little lotus foot. Other avatars work hard, yes. Narasingha Dev, big nail. Varaha Dev, fighting battle with his tusk and with his hoof. Vamana Dev, his foot, he stretched himself out to cover the whole universe. But Krishna, with that same little soft lotus foot, he doesn't grow. He stays a little baby. He just kills the demon. I'll play. Jarnavarta comes. Krishna had a good time. It was like a ride on a roller coaster. All children like to take rides. Yes, he went higher, higher, higher. Krishna was seeing all the beauty of Krishna Vrindavan scenery. And he's only hardly 1 year old child. No? You know, sometimes parents, their little 1 year old child, they pick him up and go like this. And the child's going, children like to be thrown in the air. I have seen. I've never done it, but I've seen. So Krishna is a one-year-old baby. He's going up in the air and he's just looking around, just smiling and laughing. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And when they got really high, so he couldn't see much anymore. And he didn't fight. He just took his arm around Trinavarta's neck and just went, psh. Trinavarta choked, his eyes popped out, and he fell to the ground. It's all fun. So Vrindavan is a place where Yogamaya was sending these demons only to enhance Krishna's pleasure and increase him and his devotees' appetite so they could enjoy prasad better. Now, what about modern times in Vrindavan? Sanatana Goswami explains. In modern times, sometimes we see criminals in Vrindavan, dacoits, cheaters, McDonald's, and Brajbhumi. When I first went to Vrindavan in 1971, I would see little straw and clay huts on the side of the road. Now I see big billboards advertising McDonald's and all these .coms. What's happening? 5-star hotels selling meat and all kinds of commercial buildings. And they appear like permanent buildings. But our acharyas tell us that all of these pollutions of demoniac or materialistic people can only come and go on the very thin outer surface of Vrindavan. You see that thin, 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 thin? That thin outer surface is a covering of Maya. But to the degree our hearts are pure, by the power of Yoga Maya, we can see through that thin cover and we realize that this is Krishna's eternal, all beautiful abode. Everything else will come and go. Rohini is speaking like this. Padmavati, she could not accept these words. She said, if Vrindavan's such a wonderful place, and they don't need Krishna, they're not working him, then tell me why. Why are all the cows dying? All I've heard today is that the cows are dying. Why are they dying? Because Krishna's not there to take care of them. She did not understand that they are dying due to vipralamba bhava, due to love and separation from Krishna. Krishna's hearing all this stuff. And as he's listening, he's worrying from the core of his heart of hearts for the welfare of the residents of Vrindavan. He glances at Balaram because he knows that Balaram, more than anyone else, knows the heart of the Brijavasis. As he glances at Balaram, he sees Balaram is speechless and his beautiful white face, the complexion of a fresh spring cloud, is weeping torrents and torrents of tears. Balaram is trembling. Krishna asks Balaram what to do. Balaram replies, Why are you talking about just the cow suffering? All the animals. They're all dying in separation from you, Lord, O Krishna. And not just the animals. Everyone in Vrindavan is a perfectly conscious devotee of yours who loves you unconditionally. Every blade of grass is dying in separation from you. The mountains, the rivers, the creepers, they live, they are only living in hope that you will fulfill your promise. Gaur Govinda Maharaj, His Holiness, he cited from previous acharyas that Sri Radharani, in this separation, compared herself to a household animal. And the resident of the house kept the animal inside and locked the door with a bolt. But then the house lit with blazing fire. And the animal wants to get out. But because of that bolt on the door, the animal cannot get out of the house. So the gopis are praying like this, that our spirit soul is like that animal, and this body is like our house. And in separation from you, Krishna, it is like a blazing forest fire. And we're being burnt. We're suffering. But we can't get out of our bodies. We want to die, but we can't get out of our bodies. Why? Because of the bolt of the promise that you gave us that you will return. Hope against hope against hope that you'll fulfill that promise is the only thing that keeps the residents of Vrindavan alive. Balaram then said, Krishna, better I do not speak any more details. Because I don't know what will happen to you. And I don't know what will happen to the residents of Dwarka. But I will speak one more thing. Do you remember when you delivered Kaliya and that poisonous lake became completely fresh and clean again? You cleaning up the poison from the Kaliya lake has caused the Brijabasis the greatest misery. Because they're thinking, in the absence of Krishna, we could have easily jumped in that Kaliya lake and ended our lives. But now it's a nice fresh lake. And the Yamuna, the river Yamuna, has run completely dry. They can't even drown themselves in the Yamuna. And in separation from you, Yamuna's drawn dry. And in separation from you, Govardhan Hill, which was the most beautiful mountain in all the world, whose peaks were in the clouds. In separation from you, Govardhan has shrunk to a small hill. Now, they can't even end their lives by jumping from Govardhan Hill. And they don't eat anything. And they don't even take a drop of water, thinking that maybe they'll give up their lives by starving. But they can't. Because they can't stop chanting your holy names. And because of their love for you, your holy name keeps them alive. Constantly. In separation, they are chanting the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. But all the kuns have dried, the river is dried, the mountains are shrinking. All the trees and all the grass are just drying up due to separation from you. And I think it's just a matter of time till there will be a blazing forest fire and the Brijabasis will all burn in that fire. Hare Krishna. When Krishna heard that, he wept profusely in love for his devotees and grasped Balaram's neck. And together, Balaram and Krishna, weeping and crying, their hair standing on end, their limbs trembling, they fell to the ground, rolling on the ground, weeping very loudly. And upon seeing that, Rukmini and Satyabhama and the other queens that were present, and Devaki, even Padmavati, everyone was weeping. And the weeping was so loud that the whole Dwarka heard it. They were wondering, what's happening? What's happening to Krishna? Vasudev came running to the scene. And Ugrasena came running to the scene. And everyone of Dwarka started coming running to the scene. And when they saw the condition of Krishna Balaram and all the others, everyone in Dwarka was weeping aloud, rolling on the ground. This crying filled the universe. Even the demigods started crying. And Brahma, from Brahma Loka, thinking, what's happening? Something very serious is happening in my universe. So he came to Dwarka. And there he saw Krishna Balaram and all the Dwarkavasis rolling in the ground, weeping profusely. And what did Brahma do? He cried. But he realized that if Krishna doesn't become normal, I don't know what is going to happen. So somehow or other, he composed himself. And he began to think, what do I have to do to bring Krishna back to his normal state? Then a thought came to his heart. I will continue this narration next Sunday. Shri Krishna Bhagavan ki jai. Through this beautiful story, and this is only the introduction to next week, because if you listen to this part, but don't hear the next part, I don't know what will happen. But this narration is being spoken by Maharaj Parikshit to his mother Uttara. After Parikshit heard for 7 days from Shukadev Goswami, before the snake bird came to end his physical life, Uttara, the daughter of Virata, approached her son Parikshit and asked, please tell me what you heard from Shukadev Goswami. So he gave a summary essence of Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the subject matter of the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. And he told his mother, one who hears this narration with a sincere heart and with great eagerness, their minds will be enchanted by Krishna and ecstatic love of God will awaken within their hearts. We should understand, and the subject matter of next week's class will be, how what appears to be the suffering of the Brijabasis is actually the ultimate joy of the soul. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught that there is no greater intensity of love and no higher fulfillment of the soul than the feelings of love and separation from Krishna. Because in that love and separation, the intensity of an absorption of the longing to serve Krishna reaches its height. And Krishna within the heart reciprocates with that love to the fullest degree. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught us the way to cultivate this purest and highest state of spiritual perfection is to take the role of the humble servant of the servant of the servant, to have great eagerness to hear Krishna's glories, and to dedicate our lives to perfecting our chanting of the holy names. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you very much.